overwhelmed and overburdened and had lived a long life and felt like it was time to just give up. It just didn't seem to have any plan or purpose. And he was randomly assigned a pretty tough job. He was to take this giant piece of straw and to carry it across the field and then across this giant piece of concrete to the other side. And he fell immediately into a sense of almost self-pity at that moment. It was just too much. How could they expect him to endure this? He was overwhelmed with it, but he started to drag that piece of straw on this long journey, all the while talking to himself about how unfair it was and how exhausted he was and how he just can't believe that he was expected to do this. Suddenly, as he had dragged this piece of straw quite a ways across the grass, the grassy field, he came to a piece of concrete. So he climbed up on top of the concrete, again complaining about how difficult that was, and then began to drag that straw on across the concrete, when suddenly he came to a very deep crevice, a deep crevice in the middle of the concrete. And in that moment, he was so overwhelmed that in despondency, he just dropped down and just cried out, complaining against the world and the expectations of it. He was just overwhelmed by what he saw. Suddenly, a thought came to him. He took the piece of straw and laid it across the crack very carefully and then got up on top of it and walked across, then picked up his straw and continued on his journey. What he thought was a burden ultimately became a blessing. So much of life is like that. The older we get, the more of it we see it. In fact, almost to the point of saying, as some have said, that every cloud has its what? Its silver lining. We see that the older we get, how the greatest burdens, the greatest times of pain in our lives are ultimately developed into something beyond anything that we could ever imagine before. But sitting there in the midst of the burden, we are tempted to give in to despair and despondency and to not go on and not go forward because we sense that it's over for us. God's burdens are almost always blessings one way or the other in our lives. In fact, I would go back and say instead of almost always, in light of eternity, they are always blessings because God is good to us. Even in the midst of the times that we can't simply make sense out of what is happening in our lives. When we come back to the story of Hezekiah this morning, the question that comes to me for us, the personalizing of the situation that he faces, is what's your hopeless situation this morning? Maybe you're not experiencing that right now, but what problems are chewing at you? What crises are a part of your life? And if you don't have any today, praise God for that. Because the bad news is they will come in your life just as they do in all of ours. But in the midst of the hopeless situation that Hezekiah is facing in the Old Testament, we too can learn some lessons from that. And so this morning, wherever you sit and whatever's happening in your life, whether it's a financial threat that's come to you, whether it's a health crisis of some kind, maybe it's a rebellious child or family member, maybe it's a roadblock in the middle of your career or a major disappointment in your life. Maybe you've got some kind of antagonist that's where you work that's pressing in on you all the time and raising your stress level. Maybe you've just given in to depression and discouragement that life doesn't seem to have a purpose, it's empty, and it's without joy. Maybe any of those things are a part of your life when you come here today. How do you handle that? What do you do with that? Because all of that was a part of Hezekiah's life at this point. He was up against this hopeless situation. We introduced it last week, and we were reminded even then of the great truth of what Hezekiah teaches us, that we need to remember in the midst of the hopeless situation that God is still in control. No matter what it looks like right now, God is still in control. We looked a little bit at the reliefs that were a part of Sennacherib's palace that had been preserved for us. And actually, these were dug out of Nineveh. They are in the British Museum even to this day. They tell the story that we are looking at in 2 Kings 18, 19, and 20. They tell it from the perspective of Sennacherib, the conqueror. We hear it from Hezekiah's perspective. But put those two pieces together, we have a remarkably preserved story of what actually happened in this invasion. It was Sennacherib that had come against Lachish, the place that the reliefs described for us, the pictures on the wall that were to intimidate their enemies and remind them of the incredible power of Syria, are there as testimonies to us of the kind of stress and strain that Hezekiah was facing. For in those reliefs that are there for us today, we see vividly the strength of Assyria. We see the archers as they take out this walled city. We see the siege ramp, and we see the ultimate end result of the Assyrian army taking the people of the city out, impaling them on spears to intimidate those that would ever rebel against them. We see the beheading of the people of Lachish. Hezekiah is getting reports of all of this. Sennacherib has destroyed the city of Lachish, which was a mighty fortress in the land. Of all the cities that he thought that would survive, surely Lachish would be the city that did, and yet it doesn't. And now Sennacherib comes to Hezekiah and says, "You're next. You're the next one in line, and I'm going to do the same thing to you that I did to Lachish." In the midst of the hopelessness of that situation, Hezekiah is amazing in his response to God. And he stands as a testimony to us in lesser things, because last I checked, nobody's on the outskirts of Rochester about to destroy us. In lesser things, we can trust God in the midst of that as well. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Kings chapter 19, as we'll pick up the story and we'll look at it in pieces. Well, the text is much too great for us to read this morning, so we'll touch pieces in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and I'll, for the most part, have them on the screen. But you can see the vast expanse of what we know about this battle and what took place in your Bible in these places. We can also see Isaiah has written about these things. Next week, when we come to verse 15, we're going to spend the majority of our morning looking at those verses. We're going to look at Hezekiah's prayer itself, the testimony that he gave to God, and how God answered that prayer in such a remarkable way. And so we'll focus in next week on just a few verses, and we'll intensely look at them. We're getting another overview today. First of all, when we see Hezekiah respond to this hopeless situation, he just does the thing that we would expect him to do. He trusts God even in the midst of the darkness. In 2 Chronicles 31, we get different material in both of these places. We read this verse. He prepared the people spiritually, and this is what the text says. After these faithful deeds, King Sennacherib of Assyria came and entered Judah. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not what I would have expected. Remember, as we talked last week, he does this amazing reform in the land. He goes in and he takes out all of the pagan worship. He tears down all the high places. He opens up the temple. He consecrates the Levites and they begin to worship Yahweh again. He does all the right things. And the text says, after these faithful deeds, I would have expected something good was going to happen. But that's not what the text says. The text says, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, entered into Judah. In the midst of life, we often think that things ought to make sense to us. That when we do good things, we ought to have good immediately come pass. But the scriptures do not tell us that over and over again. Faithfulness does not necessarily bring easy living. In fact, sometimes in the midst of following God, things get more difficult in the short term than they do when we weren't following God. And so in this passage, the one that has done absolutely everything right, now, in this moment, after he's faithful, he enters into the fire again. Likewise, unfaithfulness doesn't necessarily bring immediate correction or punishment. Aren't you glad for that one? Because if it did, none of us would be here. Any rebellion against a righteous God and we'd be already gone. And so thankfully so, God's harvest of our behavior and of the things that we do doesn't come until much later. He is very full of grace and mercy, as we've described. And so in the midst of this crisis, Hezekiah does what we expect Hezekiah would always do. He simply trusts God, even though it doesn't look very good here in this moment. God's greatest work is often done in times we deem totally helpless. Totally helpless. Think of it for a moment. We celebrate the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior through the Lord's Supper. Imagine the disciples looking at this. It didn't look like the most significant moment in the history of the world was taking place. It didn't look like a victory. It looked like absolutely a hopeless, unexplainable event. And yet God was doing in Christ for us, reconciling us to Himself through the cross. God's work is often not understood by us. We don't see it clearly. We don't understand it well. Remember when we look back in Exodus, and Moses shows up in Egypt, and he goes before Pharaoh, and in those famous words, "Let my people go." And the people begin to respond to Moses' message. But Pharaoh does what? He doubles down the persecution on them. You're going to make bricks without straw. He makes the oppression even greater upon the people. And so in the midst of God redeeming His own children from Egypt, even in the midst of that, there were dark, hopeless moments where it looked worse rather than better. And then fast forward to the edge of the Red Sea, the Egyptian army closing in on them, and they have no place to go, and they're whining and griping before God, who's brought them out into the desert to die, and God is doing His greatest work of deliverance even in that moment. The same is true here with Hezekiah. Things were dark and bleak and hopeless in every way, and yet God was about to reveal Himself in a stronger and more powerful way than anybody alive could see or sense or understand. He does that oftentimes in the midst of our own crisis. God is doing a greater work than Hezekiah could possibly see or imagine. And many times when we're in the midst of the hopeless moments, He's doing the very same thing in us. We have to do like Hezekiah. We have to hold on and trust God in the midst of that. Because God is demonstrating His power. He's demonstrating His faithful love. He's purifying His people. And He's assuring the future of Judah through whom He had promised the Messiah. Now, we can't play very many what-if kind of questions with the Scriptures. But what happened to the tribes of the northern kingdom? In fact, people that write kind of science fiction kind of stuff, they've always been delighted in the lost tribes of Israel. Remember that? And every once in a while, some movie will come out about the lost tribes of Israel. There's a reason why they were lost, as it were, because they were synthesized into other peoples. And they were no longer able to trace their Jewish ancestry clearly because it was mixed with the rest of the world. The closest we could come are the Samaritans that are there, who are part every kind of nationality from that part of the world, because that's what the Assyrians did. If God had allowed the southern kingdom to fall at the very same time, you would have, in essence, lost the last two tribes of Israel into that same kind of syncretism. And the clarity of God's prophecy that He would bring about the redemption of His people through the Messiah would have broken down. And so God, in the midst of this last amazing thing that's happening right now in Hezekiah's life, He's preserving that heritage. That strand is getting finer and finer, but will ultimately lead to His Messiah. And it's an act of mercy that He does not give them to the Assyrians, but they last longer and hold out to the Babylonians, where they are able to maintain their purity as a people, even in the midst of their exile. You see, God was doing something special in their midst. He was purifying the people of God and preparing them by giving them a testimony to God's faithfulness that wasn't so far back, oh, back in Moses' day. Well, nobody remembers Moses. But close enough that their families and their friends could see it and understand. Much of this life doesn't make sense until you regain the perspective that this life is short, but the life to come is forever. There are some things that you and I will never see or understand in this world today. And yet the call is still to us to hold on and to trust God in the midst of it, because that's why there is a life to come where everything makes sense. When you face a hopeless situation, trust God. He always knows what He's doing. He always knows what He's doing. And you can trust Him in the midst of that. Secondly, we see in Hezekiah, we see him try to manage the crisis, even as this comes upon him, this great chaos and this great stress upon the land. We see him attempt to do what he can do. And we shouldn't miss some of this in this place. Notice in 2 Kings 19, he went ahead at the point. He started the rebellion, but when he realized that things were going to head toward destruction, he tried to do what he could do. And so he took the gold even off the doors of the temple and sent it off to Sennacherib to try to pay the tribute and release the people of God from Israel. But liars always lie. There was an agreement that was only an agreement to get what he wanted out of Hezekiah. And so Sennacherib doesn't back off in that moment. Hezekiah does what he can. He prepares the water supply we see in 2 Chronicles 32. And I've had the privilege of walking through Hezekiah's tunnel that was cut through solid rock to get to the outside of the walls where the spring was. They covered over the top of the spring outside of the wall so that the Assyrians wouldn't have the water, cut a channel through the solid rock into the city where the city would have water to withstand the siege. So he did what he could. He prepared the water supply. He rebuilt, the text says in 2 Chronicles 32, the walls and the towers around the city. He got it ready for the assault that was to come. He made an abundance of weapons and shields, we see in verse 5. He organized the people for defense in verse 6. And then in verse 7, he inspired them from Scripture. And I love this because you have the king preaching a sermon here in essence. Here in 2 Chronicles where he says, be strong and courageous. Where did he get that? Every little kid knows where he got that. Joshua 1:9. And so he's standing before the people and saying, what seems to be impossible, God will care for us and God will stand in the gap and he will take care of this situation. Hezekiah did what he could to manage the crisis. When we're in the midst of the crisis, we need to do the same thing. We need to do all that we can to manage the crisis. We don't give in to fear and be paralyzed by that. We do what we can do from the practical side to be able to engage whatever it is that is coming. Isaiah set a pattern for us. Third, when you're facing these hopeless situations, stop listening to the evil voices. I almost backed off of that and said, stop listening to the negative voices. But I think the negative voices are evil voices in our lives when we get to that point. We see this taking place here in 2 Kings chapter 18, and we see it in 2 Chronicles too. We don't have time to read the lengthy message, but we see the royal spokesman from Sennacherib that comes to the walls of the city, and he just floods out with accusations against the people of God. And so he is speaking not just to Hezekiah's leadership, but he's trying to go around the leadership by speaking to the people as well. What are you relying on? You think mere words and strategy and strength are war? He makes fun of them and mocks them. He says, so are you looking to Egypt to help you in this storm? Because Egypt's like a thin reed. It's so weak it won't even hold your own weight up. Don't you even think about looking to Egypt. Are you thinking that your God is going to come to your aid? This is what he says outside of this. He says, not only is your God not going to come to your aid, but we have his approval. Man, anytime people start talking for God in the midst of your crisis, you need to step back and take a serious look at it. Because most people that are talking for God really are lying. They haven't heard from the Lord. And this was certainly the case here. We have the Lord's approval to come against you. He's behind it. None of the gods of all of these other countries ever came to protect them. Don't believe that your God is going to come because he's approved of all that's happened. The interesting thing is God had approved of all that was happening. And he was about to show himself more powerful than they ever understood or knew. They tried to directly discourage the people by going around them and speaking in Aramaic. And they said to the people, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. All of these voices, particularly this voice that was speaking the very evil presence of multiple gods, that was driving against the people. Hezekiah listened to this, but you notice that we don't have any record of Hezekiah saying, that's not true. That's a bunch of horse manure. Isaiah said, he didn't get into the mud with these fools. He just kept the quiet confidence on going back to God. He knew how to handle what was taking place. And he cut off and quit listening to those evil voices. The problem today is you and I have so much access to information that we oftentimes, rather than listen to what God says about the crisis in our lives, we turn to books and magazines, or most of us jump out on the web, do a quick search of websites. We listen to radio and TV. We listen to these idiot experts that are out there everywhere that always have something to say to you no matter what you're facing. Cut those things back. Be much more interested in God and what He says to your situation, to any of these things. Be careful about who you listen to. Hezekiah very clearly did not listen to the spokesman of Sennacherib. He closed that out and he went to listen instead to God. There are many negative voices in your life. You may have adversaries or antagonists in your life. If you don't, you're fortunate. But sometimes you do, where you work or the neighbors or somehow you got sideways with them and they're speaking negative, even evil messages into your life. Your own inner voice is amazing. Do you beat yourself up? Do you hear yourself condemn yourself and replay things over and over and over again? Do you listen to that? Or even Satan himself, your ultimate enemy, speaks evil into our lives. I like what C.S. Lewis says. Readers, as he's talking about the Screwtape letters at this point, he says, readers are advised to remember the devil is a liar. Most of what goes on inside of our head, unless we are praying it through or reading scripture, is not necessarily informed by who God is. The closer we are to God in worship, in prayer, in reading the scripture, the more the Spirit of God controls our minds and our hearts, and the messages are purified. But in the midst of the crisis, many times that shuts down in our lives. We find it difficult to read the Word of God. We find it difficult to grab a hold and worship and read the Word and to hear from God. And so in the midst of that, we need somebody from the outside to pull us back most of the time. We've got to find ways to shut down those voices that will overtake us and lead us into condemnation. Last week we talked about and mentioned this, don't doubt in the dark what God has taught you in the light. When you're in the midst of the crisis and you're hearing all the wrong stuff, you got to turn back to see the God stuff in your life that He's taught you through His Word so that you can handle the chaos and the crisis that is to come. When you face a hopeless situation, stop listening to the evil voices. And the easiest way to do that, because I know that seems impossible, the easiest way to stop listening to the evil voices is to start listening to the godly ones. You follow that? If I just tell you to stop doing something, you'll say, how? The answer is, if you're going to stop listening to the evil voices, start listening to the godly voices. And that's what Hezekiah does next. He starts seeking spiritual counsel instead. In 2 Kings chapter 19, right here at the beginning, when Hezekiah heard their report, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went to the Lord's temple. He sent Eliakim, who was in charge of the palace, and Shebna, the court secretary, and the leading priests who were wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. So we see the response in verse 6. So the servants of King Hezekiah went to Isaiah. What Isaiah did immediately in the midst of this overwhelming message that had been brought by Sennacherib's servants is he did immediately sought out spiritual. That's like he called his pastor, Isaiah, there in that moment in the midst of the distress. Because we need to talk things through with someone. You see, one of the beauties of the church is you are not alone. You don't have to go through the crisis by yourself. That's why God gave us each other. That's why we have people in this room who have gone through crises of their own that can minister to you. Talking it through with somebody else, it not only shuts down the negative voices, but it reminds us that we are victims of our own limited perspective. Sorry, guys, but at 25 years old, and Bruce, I know you're older than that, but at 25 years old, you don't know what you're going to know at 50 years old. You can't know what you don't know because you haven't lived life long enough at this point. We are victims of our own limited perspective, even in the families that we grew up in, the churches that we grew up in, the things that we've seen. We are all victims of our own limited perspective when it comes to the charge, to the chaos around us. Second, others have experiences to encourage us. When we look at things that, I think Janice and I didn't ask for permission to do this, but when you have a lady that's gone through cancer, who's walked through the painful process, don't be surprised that God then brings other people to our church who are walking through the crisis of cancer. Because God has prepared somebody else to be able to speak into their life and encourage them at this point. Talk it over with someone when the overwhelming, hopeless situation comes. Third, we're not emotionally able to think through things when we're overwhelmed. In fact, the brain science today basically tells us that when that part of our brain kicks in that is controlled by fear, everything else shuts down. And so in the midst of the crisis, you can't think when you need to think the most. And so how do you do that? You turn to a brother or a sister who's not emotionally in the midst of that, that can think rationally through it and help you be an anchor in the midst of that. And then there are just some that are more spiritually mature. God has taught others more about His Word. They're further along in their discipleship process. They can bring a different perspective, or they're just further along in life, period, than where you're at. And they can see more from where they sit, and they can encourage you through the midst of that. You see, when the crisis comes, we need to be able to seek counsel of brothers and sisters and to talk it through with others, our godly friends. Finally and quickly, the fifth piece, which is the most important piece that we're going to look at in serious moments next week when we actually study what happens. In the midst of not only shutting down those negative voices and seeking godly counsel, ultimately we are seeking the Lord in the midst of that. 2 Kings 19:1, and you saw it a moment ago. You probably thought, why did he pass over this? When King Hezekiah heard their report, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the Lord's temple. The first thing Hezekiah decides to do is, this is bigger than I am. I know I can't stand in my own strength on this. I don't know what to do. The first thing that he does is he seeks the Lord. He sends for Isaiah to come and bring counsel. And then he seeks the Lord. And I just love this amazing word of testimony in verse 14. Because this ought to be done in our lives, every time we face the midst of a crisis. Hezekiah takes the letter of accusations that has come from Sennacherib's servant. He takes the letter from the messenger's hands. He read it and he went up into the Lord's temple and he spread it out before the Lord. And then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. I love that. He spread it out before the Lord. And we're going to see here next week when we look at this prayer, that he calls upon God in the midst of what the accusation is. He lays it out and he prays it through. And that ought to be the way that we handle it in our own lives. We ought to literally, and I can't do this without an aid, and so I write it. But when the crisis and the chaos comes in my own life, I sit down and I write it in my journal. And it might start off so far away from an answer that I don't even know what I'm saying. This simply to be able to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. This looks hopeless and completely beyond anything that I can do to initiate. Help me think it through. Show me what you want me to see in the midst of this. Shut off the lies and the things that are there, and instead speak through the power of your Spirit and your Word into my life and show me your perspective on what this is. Hezekiah finds out that God had a plan and a purpose. He didn't know it yet. But in the midst of laying it out before the Lord, God does answer Hezekiah and moves magnificently. And in Paul Harvey's words, the rest of the story is the death angel comes and strikes the Assyrian camp. And what is it, 185,000 soldiers die. And Sennacherib has to pull from the battlefield and go back home to answer a revolt at home. And God does something absolutely incredible to bring his power, his authority, his kindness to his people into clear focus. And the revival that had begun under Hezekiah's feeble leadership had now been tested by the chaos and the storm. And when they come out on the other side, God has proved his power and his authority fresh and new to his people. And he does even more incredible work in the land. You see, maybe this morning, it's a burden and you're overwhelmed. But the testimony of Scripture is, he will ultimately turn it into a blessing. What does Paul say? God works all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our faith is weak and we feel so overwhelmed so much of the time. We need the examples of your word that remind us that you are a powerful God. And we need the testimony of our friends and of our church and of the godly people that you have placed around us to remind us that you have been faithful to them and your hand of love and mercy and grace upon us in the next. Lord, teach us that you are trustworthy in every way. So that, Father, we can look to you when it all starts crumbling around us and confidently know that you are with us and you never leave us or forsake us. Father, speak to our hearts and draw us to yourself this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.